Hey, welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. I'm your host, Cale Clark. This is our series on the Holy Spirit, a beginner's guide, because we're all kind of beginners, even if we're advanced in the spiritual life, aren't we? Spiritual childhood is so key, and becoming more trusting, becoming more loving. In a lot of ways, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we've been going through some really 10 criteria given by Father Jacques Philippe in his book, In the School of the Holy Spirit. How can we know that an inspiration comes from God? We're going to finish up that list, and we're going to talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit after that. So it's going to be hopefully a fun show. But where we left off, Father Jacques Philippe was talking about, is God's will always the choice that's most difficult? No, not always. And sometimes the enemy can use that to try to trick people. If you're going to follow God, it's going to be such a tough slog. Don't even bother starting it. Don't even bother trying to become a disciple. He's got a couple more things too. And the last couple on the list, let's look at number 9. Different reactions depending on the importance of the inspirations. This is intriguing. When we're looking at the inspirations of the Holy Spirit, we might have different reactions depending on whether it's a big thing, whether it's a little thing. Now, one of the things that Father Philippe says is we should try not to neglect any of God's inspirations, whether they're about a small matter or a big matter, because every time we're faithful to an inspiration, it draws down more grace into our lives. And he gives an example of something that happened to him when he was preaching on a retreat. He got this interior motion, and he thought it was God. He wasn't quite sure. He had this notion that he should invite everybody who was at the retreat, and they were saying the rosary at the time. He got this little interior voice saying, tell the people to venerate this cross that had been set up, and some children had festooned it with some flowers, kind of decorated it. And he was saying to himself, I don't think this is going to work. It's going to take too long. It's not the right time. But this sort of thought just persisted and said, okay, in case this is the Holy Spirit, I better just do it. And so he did it. And so as the people were venerating this cross, somebody that was there was cured of a spinal condition. So a very miraculous healing took place, according to Father Philippe. And it all started with him just being docile to this little inspiration. He also says that one small act of obedience to God can sometimes cause us to make great spiritual leaps. We can progress further and faster than we have over many, many years trying to work according to our own plans, our own designs. And again, this idea of fidelity to small graces will bring bigger ones to follow. But we, as St. Francis de Sales says, don't count small change the way that you count gold ingots, you know, like great chunks of gold are to be weighed more seriously. So he says, look, you know, the devil sometimes tempts us in all kinds of different things. In the same way, the Spirit will try to encourage you in certain things, big things and in little things. And you don't really need, there's some things you don't really need to think about it. If you think that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to forgive someone who's kind of annoyed you or hurt you in some way, you don't really need to ask, should I do it? Really, that's sometimes the Spirit helping you to do that thing. Or he also gives the example of, and this has happened to me many times, it's time to go to Mass, but right now we're working on a project. Maybe I'm working on a show, preparing a show, and just give me another minute more. No. It's time to go. You've got to get to Mass on time. If you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to be late. So just leave it as it is. It'll still be there when you get back. You have to entrust it to God. Go to Mass. Or when it's time to pray, you've got to go pray. So these are clearly good things that the Spirit is trying to prompt you to do. And he tries to make it easier to do what God wants us to do. So you don't need to think too much, Father Philippe says, about these little things, these little inspirations. Just do it. Don't say, is this really what the Spirit wants me to do? Just do it. If it's a little thing, a small act of charity, an act of service, turn to prayer at the right time, make that little sacrifice, Do something that's an act of humility. Just go for it. Go for it. If it's a reasonable suggestion, you think it's the Spirit talking to you, go for it. And if you are wrong, if it's really not the Spirit and you realize, oh, no, it was just an idea I came up with on my own, no harm done. It's a learning experience for next time. And God's not going to be angry at you for trying to serve the Spirit in this little way. However, when it comes to a big deal type of situation, something that's going to affect other people's lives, something that's going to affect your choice of vocation, big ticket items in life, who am I going to get married to, that sort of thing, that is something that we need to take some time with. And again, as we said in the previous episode, if it's really from God, it's not going to go away that easily. It's going to, that God is going to be very constant and persistent in this push if he's trying to push you in a certain way. And if it's a big ticket item, you need to submit this to a spiritual director. That's the ideal. Don't try to figure this out on your own. God has given us the body of Christ. We're not to operate as lone rangers in the spiritual life. And so this is another way that Father Philippe says the devil can try to trick us, because if we're not submitting these inspirations, especially about big things, to a spiritual director, to others who care about us in the spiritual life, if we just follow an inspiration without really submitting it to someone else, then it's easy for us to be deceived. It's really, really easy for that to happen. So another way that can kind of free us too is that if you have this temperament where you're constantly analytical and you're turning things over in your head over and over and over again, trying to figure things out on your own, you can just be going in circles and drive yourself crazy and be even more confused in the end. But if you submit this problem or this issue to a spiritual director, it can give a lot of clarity. And he can say, you know, you should do this. And then you do it out of obedience to your director. It's not the right thing. In eternity, you can always say, hey, God, I was just obeying my director's directives. It's his fault, not mine. So he's not hearing from you, but at least you're operating under obedience, and it's going to bear fruit. It's going to bear fruit in your life. And then the last criterion that Father Philippe gives here in terms of knowing whether an inspiration is from God is this question a lot of people ask: what if you have not been responsive to grace in the past? If you haven't been responsive to the Spirit's inspirations up to this point, what do you do? Is your relationship with God permanently damaged? No, it's not. Absolutely not. You can redeem it. God can redeem it. And it's always a learning experience. And even our falls, we can profit from our falls in the spiritual life. It's cause for humility. Whenever we go to confession, confess a sin, not only do we get the sin forgiven, we get grace not to commit it in the future, but this humility will help us to avoid it in the future. And God can use everything, like a great chess master, to make us advance in the spiritual life. So forgive ourselves too, and ask God for forgiveness for times when maybe we weren't responsive to those inspirations. And he will give us more chances. He will be more than pleased to continue leading us. So don't think you've blown it for all eternity. Far from the case. So those are the 10 ways that he kind of gives. If you missed any of them, you can check the archives, relevantradio.com. Check the podcast on the Relevant Radio app for The Faith Explained. We've been talking about this, the 10 ways that we can be more sure that we're hearing from the Spirit. And now we're going to talk a little bit about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. How are they different from the gifts of the Spirit? I'll get into that. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Let's talk a little about the fruits of the Holy Spirit that he wants to bring about in our life. Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel: you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorns. Figs are not gathered from thistles. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. Hint, he's not talking about trees. Okay. He says, a sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will know them by their fruits. He talks about fruits a lot. And of course, a fruit is the final product, if you will, from a plant. Think about the cursing of the fig tree. Before Holy Week really got going, before Jesus went to the cross, before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he cursed the barren fig tree. And it's interesting because in the gospel it says it wasn't the season for figs. He's looking for fruit, doesn't find any, curses the tree. They come back the next day, it's withered. And the disciples are like, whoa, that doesn't seem right. It's not even the season. Why would he do that to the poor tree? It certainly wasn't tree hugging, if you will, by Jesus. Well, again, it's not really about the tree. The fig tree was kind of a metaphor for the religious establishment of Jerusalem, the religious leaders, the temple establishment. They weren't producing the fruits of the kingdom. And their time was up. And Jesus was looking for fruitfulness, even though it was out of season. And this is one thing that St. Paul says later in the New Testament, you've got to be fruitful in season and out of season, when conditions are favorable, when they're not. You still have to bear fruit for the kingdom in your life. And so we have to as well. And that's what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is all about. And I heard a really good presentation, a good meditation by Father Connor Donnelly. He's got an excellent podcast. I think he's one of the best preachers in the world right now. And he talked about the difference between the fruits of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we will get to the gifts, but the Holy Spirit essentially gives us his gifts in baptism, through confirmation. And these gifts get rooted in our souls through acts of virtue. So when we're sort of cooperating with God's grace, he's kind of given us the ability, given us the tools through the gifts to bear spiritual fruit. And that's really important. So when we partner with God, when we're cooperating with God's grace, that's what's going to result, the good fruit. Human fruit, the human virtues, and of course, supernatural fruit, the supernatural virtues. And grace always builds on nature. So anything that's supernatural in our lives, the supernaturally succulent fruit, if you will, that's really the Holy Spirit. That's a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and we're working with him. But he's certainly the major partner in this operation, that's for sure. And St. Paul says, whoever sows to his own sinful nature will from the sinful nature reap corruption, but whoever sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life, the harvest of supernatural fruit. And that's really what heaven is all about. Jesus gives a lot of metaphors for the final judgment. Heaven, it's like reaping. It's the harvest time, the harvest of souls, the harvest of supernatural fruit. St. Paul says, don't grow weary in trying to do good, because you're going to reap in season, in due season, if you don't give up, if you don't lose heart. So Jesus is going to bring this about in our lives. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This is the kind of fruit that lasts throughout all eternity. It's never going to go rotten. It's like that plastic fruit, you know, those fake fruit collections that people have on their table, but except it's very, very real. This is the fruit of everlasting life. And so this is what we have to be looking for. We've got to stay connected to Jesus. He says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. He says that in John chapter 15. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. So it's very, very important. And the fruits of the Spirit, as Father Donnelly said in his talk, it's not necessarily something you can feel. They aren't spiritual consolations. Sometimes God will grant you those, the warm, fuzzy feelings, if you will, along with the fruits of the Spirit, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. Sometimes it's not going to feel that great. The widow's mite, the widow who donated really the last, these small two copper coins, they're called lepta. It was her last bits of money that she had. It really represented her last meal, because those two coins would have been enough to buy enough flour to bake one little muffin cake. So she's essentially giving her last meal. She's giving her life in the temple treasury. And Jesus sees her. Nobody else notices her. People that were there were only looking at the very, very wealthy who would announce their giving. Jesus says, hey, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't announce your giving with trumpets. And it's interesting because the receptacle for the money in the temple treasury was designed like a shofar, this horn that would be blown. And don't toot your own horn, Jesus is saying, but that's what people would do. They drop off these gigantic blank checks and make sure everybody knew how much they were giving. But this very unassuming widow puts in, Jesus says, more than all the others, more than all the others. She's given it all. Did that feel great? No. But that generosity was the fruit of the Spirit in her life. So St. Paul talks about a number of gifts of the Spirit. A number of fruits of the Spirit. And here are the fruits of the Spirit that he talks about. He says, first of all, there's love. And then there is joy. Then there's peace. Then there's patience. Then there's goodness. There's kindness, long-suffering, meekness, faith, modesty, continence, purity. Let's talk about some of these gifts. Well, first of all, this image of Jesus as the true vine, and we are the branches. Jesus talks about pruning, and I'm certainly far from somebody who has a green thumb, but you do have to prune the plant. Those of you who are gardeners, those of you who are big into this stuff, you know that what looks to be diminishing the plant, taking away from it, cutting off branches, trimming, pruning, it looks like it's diminishing the plant, but it actually helps it to thrive, helps it to grow. And the same thing can happen in the supernatural life. Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. And every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. So what are some of these prunings that might happen? Oh, Father Donnelly says, these are the contradictions of life. These are the challenges that we face in life. And they're kind of the tools used by the divine gardener to prune us, to help us be more fruitful. Heartbreaks. Ever had your heart broken? Maybe by not just a love that maybe went awry, but maybe a job that you didn't get. You didn't get into the school that you wanted to. Apparent tragedies of life. To humanize, they are tragedies. They're only apparent tragedies because God can make use of them for great supernatural fruit, for great good. Pain, sickness, problems, difficulties, these are the tools that God uses to prune us. And if you're really, really holy, if you're really mature in your faith, you can actually thank God when these things come. That's hard to do because on a human level, it's not fun. It's not fun at all to suffer this pruning, but the saints were able to do this because they could say, I know that this is a sign that I'm going to be more fruitful for the kingdom in the future. God's going to use this to make me more fruitful. I don't like it on a human level, but I can be rejoicing in this even amidst the pain, the suffering, because I know that fruit for the kingdom is going to be born here. So when you have these problems with other people, the misunderstandings, there are injustices, miscommunications, the splinters of the cross are definitely, you're feeling it. That's a good way to kind of identify with Christ on the cross and find that consolation that you need there. And let's be honest, whatever we're suffering, if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably receiving fewer blows than what we really deserve. You know, God is always so gentle with us somehow. And then that helps us to be fruitful in the spiritual life. So we'll talk about these fruits of the Holy Spirit a little bit more in the next episode in our series on the Holy Spirit. But right now, it's time to dip into the Faith Explained Q&A mailbag. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Let's do it right now. Okay, as we open up our Faith Explained Q&A mailbag, I want to remind you that you can send me your question. I'll try to get it on the air. The email address is faith@relevantradio.com, faith@relevantradio.com, or you can try me on Twitter. You can follow me there at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. I got an email question from Susanna in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and she writes in, "Hello, Cale. I was listening to your show and I wanted to ask a question. I heard on Relevant Radio that the Virgin Mary had already made a vow of chastity even before she was betrothed. And I find that rather confusing. Why I find it confusing is that I'm sure in betrothal, none of that vow of chastity or anything like that is brought up. In other words, it wasn't something that Joseph would have consented to if Mary had vowed prior to betrothal. That leads me to the next stage of Mary's Annunciation. Why then would Mary have said, 'I know not man'? I was also curious because the betrothal to Joseph had taken place prior to the Annunciation." And she signs, "Confused, Susanna." All right. Well, thanks, Susanna, for writing in from Albuquerque, New Mexico. So glad that you're listening to the program on Relevant Radio there. Okay, so you probably heard this maybe on my show, either on The Faith Explained or on perhaps The Cale Clark Show, which is my live show, 5 p.m. Central, because I have talked about this recently on occasion, a couple different occasions, about the Annunciation and Mary's vow of virginity, which she may have made even prior to this happening. So we'll check that. But just to clarify one point here, you talk about a vow of chastity. Well, it's not so much a vow of chastity, okay? Because chastity just simply means purity. So even if you're married and you're having relations with your spouse, of course, we have to live purity even within marriage. But what you're talking about really is a vow of virginity, celibacy for the sake of the kingdom, if you will. So let's take a look once again at the Annunciation scene. I'll try to explain some of the stuff and what might have been going on from a Jewish perspective in the first century. So in the sixth month, it said, this is Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, again, this betrothal was, I mean, they were as good as married. They were essentially married according to Jewish law. However, they had not lived together at this point. And the way it kind of worked was that instead of what we have in modern day North America, where there's traditionally an engagement process where a man asks for a woman's hand in marriage and she says yes, and then they become engaged, and then there's a period of preparation leading up to the actual wedding. Well, in the Jewish first century world, there was a betrothal. And so once you were betrothed, you were essentially legally bound to this relationship, but it's not consummated until sometime later. And the woman leaves the home of her parents, lives with her husband, perhaps even in the home of the husband's parents. It was very common for families to live in these compounds together. And then, of course, the marriage would be consummated. Now, at this point, Mary and Joseph are betrothed when Gabriel makes the Annunciation to Mary. So let's continue on here. This is verse 28. "And he came to her and said, 'Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" And then in verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I have no husband?'" And that's sometimes translated, "I know not man," as Susanna said in her email. So Mary is not expressing the kind of faithless doubt that Zechariah expressed. If you just before this in Luke's gospel, there's another annunciation of Gabriel to Zechariah, where he's told he's going to be in his wife's advanced age, he's going to become the father of the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptizer. And he doesn't buy it. He's like, how is this going to happen? And so, but he was very faithless in asking that question. So he was punished, if you will. He was struck dumb, wasn't able to speak until the birth of John, and he was able to name John. But it's different with Mary. So she's not asking this question in a faithless way. She's just asking how this is going to happen. How are we going to pull this off? Because I have no husband. What, that's a strange question for an engaged, a betrothed woman. It's, again, it's more than an engagement, but it's a very strange question to ask. Because although she was a young woman, she certainly had some rudimentary idea, at least, certainly knew where babies came from. So, odd question to ask, unless she was never planning on having relations within marriage. In other words, she had taken this prior vow of virginity. So again, a couple explanations for this that work with Catholic doctrine. And by the way, at this point, and then of course Gabriel explains to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Now, before he said that, this was Mary might have been thinking this is just going to be a natural birth that Gabriel was talking about, because again, there was no expectation that the Messiah would be divine. Every Jewish woman wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. It would have been considered the ultimate honor, but there was no concept that the Messiah would be the God-man, the divine Word of God taking on human flesh. There's no conception of that, no pun intended, until the Annunciation here. So Gabriel has to explain to her this is going to be supernatural, a conception by the Holy Spirit. There's not going to be a man involved. Joseph is not going to be involved in this. So in the eastern part of the church, there's a tradition that Mary had already consecrated herself in virginity to God. She marries Joseph, who was an older widower, had children from a previous marriage. His wife had passed on, and he's taking Mary under his wing to protect her. That's one theory. And that also explains who these brothers and sisters of Jesus are that are mentioned in the Gospels. They could be children of Joseph, stepbrothers, stepsisters from his previous marriage. But in the Western part of the church, there's always been a tradition, and you're free to accept either one. The church has never said which is right, that Joseph was a younger man, the same age as Mary, and they were planning on having a regular marriage, quote unquote, until this intervention that came from heaven. So it's possible that Mary had previously had this vow of virginity. So would Joseph had to have known about this? Well, yeah. I mean, if they were of the same age, they would have certainly talked about this before the betrothal period, and Joseph would have had to have been okay with that for sure. And so, again, we talked about this in a previous Q&A, that this is part of how God hid from the enemy, from the devil, the reality of who Jesus really was, because the devil thought that he just originated from a normal marriage in the usual way. Not the case. So, good question. Thank you, Susanna, for asking that. And if you have a question, you can email it to me, faith@relevantradio.com. I'm Cale Clark. We'll see you in the next episode. God bless you.